I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus, the third chapter. Titus, the third chapter. In our continuing series, we're nearing the end of our series in the book of Titus. We come to the matter of verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is God's word. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God and is written for us that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. As we come to our passage today, I'm reminded of a phrase that says, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. We've been studying Titus, and in this third of the pastoral epistles, Titus has brought us to think about the spiritual direction and the correction that needs to take place in the life of the church. And as he identifies that, he comes down with this concluding invitation to Titus of saying, Titus, I'm going to be asking you to leave there and come and to be with me, and then I'm going to send others, and here's what I'm asking you to do in caring for them, of being sure that they are properly cared for. Paul is yearning for fellowship with Titus. As we come to this on a communion Sunday, I want to ask you how much you desire and crave fellowship with others within this congregation. Do you, with your brothers and sisters, crave fellowship? This morning I want to note several points from our text. We have 4 points today. Number one, true fellowship comes from God. True fellowship comes from God. You see what he says in verse 12, when I send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I've determined to winter there. Now, if you go back with me to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 of Titus, notice what he says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Herein, he begins in this matter that God is the one who initiated the relationship. God is the one who brought Paul into his family, brought Titus into his family, and brought them into ministry to care for one another. To turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Toward the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. God is the one who initiates the relationship. Look with me at John, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. The text says, 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If you love God, it's not because you initiated that, but rather it's because you are responding to God as the initiator, the one who first came to you and extended his love to you. But see, the word him is actually a supplied word, and it really comes down to saying we love because He first loved us. That without the initiation of God loving, we would not love. We would be very self-centered people. And if you just think in terms of how life operates, it tends to be a matter of me first until we become convinced of the need to love. And where does that come from? Well, John writes, it comes from God. God must be at the center of the fellowship. Paul has written that to Titus, and he has emphasized that. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's a servant of God, and he's elect of God. Notice with me chapter 1 and verse 2. It's the promise of God. Chapter 1 and verse 3, it's the command of God. Verse 7, look with me at verse 7 of chapter 1. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. He's giving instruction as far as fellowship, and he says to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm saying that God must be at the heart of the relationship. Go with me to verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he's saying, God must be at the heart of what we do, what we teach, and what we are. Verse 11, chapter 2. For the grace of God, verse 13, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 4, the kindness and love of God. In chapter 3 and verse 8, they trusted in God. And what I'm underscoring is that Paul is emphasizing to Titus that God must be at the center of the fellowship. Yesterday, we were in the midst of our prayer meeting, and we heard a great deal of cheering and excitement happening. I happen to know that yesterday there was a football match taking place, something of the Euro taking place. Now, as I was traveling about yesterday, I saw people with flags and carrying around. They were identifying as far as something of their commitment to football. And there is something that brings people together around football. But then there are great rivalries over that. But the church is to be hubbed around, or is to be encircled around, God. And that reality of who God is and what God calls us to be and to do has got to be at the core, at the center of all that we are and all that we do. Then fellowship is central to Christ. Not only is it something that God expects of the church, it was something that was central to Christ. I want you to turn with me to several references. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Luke 13 and verse 34. Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Fellowship was central to Christ. Fellowship is central to Christ. You want to gather them together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But then he gives that verdict of saying, but you would not. Go back with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. on the very night that Jesus was going out to be betrayed, before he was to be crucified the very next day. He said, I've desired to share this time with you. It was not a matter where he was insular, that he had an insulated protecting suit on, and he walked through and said, this doesn't matter to me, I don't care. No, he said, I want to share this time with you. There was a compelling draw of saying he wanted to be with them and to do that. One other reference, and that's Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Mark 3, 13 through 15. That relationship that was summarized in Luke 22, you have something of it, of the way it's mapped out in Mark chapter 3. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him them whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then he goes through and he gives the listing of the 12 disciples. But I want you to see that emphasis. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and then that he might send them out. This is one of the marks in terms of the idea of the church. The church is to be a place where there is a fellowship that is sought, desired, and craved. Not simply that we come to transact with God, the vertical relationship. But remember the arms of the cross there too. There's the vertical in terms of our relationship with God, but there's also the horizontal of our relationship with one another. And so true fellowship comes from God. Number two, fellowship grows from a common relationship. Fellowship grows from a common relationship. Now go back with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Fellowship grows from a common relationship. Now I've alluded to this already in chapter 1 and verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We've been reciting over the past month, and we will set the pattern, at least while I'm here, that we will make sure that we recite the Apostles' Creed on the Sunday that we're observing the Lord's Supper. And so we will not, I know that folks are concerned that things become dead ritual. But I really wanted us to come to understand the significance of the Apostles' Creed, because you see, it is a creed that has been historically recited as a summary of what the Christian faith is about. We believe God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived. All those doctrines, we come back and there is something that unites us together, whether we are in Nigeria or in Hong Kong, or in Singapore, or in Malaysia, or in Ghana, or in Scotland, or in wherever we are. That Christians around the world have a common commitment of saying, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We are in a very different place than Islam, or Buddhism, or Shintoism, or any other religion. He speaks about this matter of our common faith. Go over with me to chapter 4 and verse, chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter there. The common relationship. Paul shared a common faith with Titus. They shared a common message, the gospel. And then they had a common confidence in the God who made promises and keeps them. Many years ago, I had the privilege of pastoring in a church that at that point, we celebrated our 100th anniversary of being in that church. No, I hadn't been there 100 years. But the church had been together for 100 years, and we learned a hymn at that time. And I checked, and I could not find it in any of the internet searches or I would have asked Peter for us to have used it today. But it was a hymn that was written in 1967, so it's not an ancient hymn. But it says this: Lord God, our thanks to Thee we raise, for those who built this house of praise, who long ago together stood to form a Christian brotherhood. Here have our children heard the word. Here have our praises to God been heard. Here have we shared the wine, the bread. Here have our hungry souls been fed. Be this our common enterprise, that truth be preached, that prayers arise, that each may seek the other's good, and strive to live as Jesus would. That's a marvelous hymn, marvelous message. And I can't help but think on this Lord's Day, as we're gathered in this place. Oh yes, this is our 20th year of the Bible Presbyterians of having this. And I was meeting with one of the men who has been recently attending the church, who actually was the man who was an elder here, who showed the Bible Presbyterians around the facilities. I've commented several times in terms of looking in the cupboard here off the side of the sanctuary, and here are names and plaques of people. The organ was purchased in honor of so-and-so who had served as church clerk from such-and-such until such-and-such years, and all these different things. And what you realize is, the stone out front was put in place by Mr. Robinson in 1910. That's a long time before 1996. Lord God, our thanks to Thee we raise, for those who built this house of praise, who long ago together stood and formed in Queen's Park a Christian brotherhood. You see, they were simply continuing, and what we are seeking to continue and to advance is the very thing the Apostle Paul talked about to Titus in this little letter. Fellowship grows from a common relationship. It's a relationship that extends over generations and extends over cultures and over languages. It extends and grows. But number three, fellowship flows from a common mission. Fellowship grows from a common relationship. Fellowship flows from a common mission. Verse 13. Bring Zenas the lawyer. Yes, a solicitor, a lawyer. Bring him along. There's place for people in the law, yes. And Apollos on their journey. Apollos was a philosopher and a thinker, as well as one who was involved in ministry. We'll have more to say about that in our next sermon on here. But bring them on the journey, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. As a little boy, I learned the phrase, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. If you're idle, if you don't have a sense of mission and something that you're wanting intentionally to do, you gravitate to the lowest common denominator. But rather, if you have a sense of mission of saying, there's something that God is calling me to be and to do, and I want to do that. I want to rise up and aspire to do that. That's the mission. And so it's a matter of personal responsibility. He says, help these men, verse 13. And then it's the shared responsibility. Our people must learn. Well, how do you learn? Somebody has to teach. I remember in one church where I served, I had spoken to one of my mentors, Dr. Steele, and I went and I said, I'm in a Bible Presbyterian church. And I said, they don't know the books of the Bible. And Dr. Steele looked at me, and of course, I mean, we always understood that the Bible Presbyterians, all of them knew the books of the Bible. You could waken them at 2 o'clock in the morning and they would know them straight away. And I complained to Dr. Steele. My wife and our children were there, and of course, I had made sure that they knew the books of the Bible, but Dr. Steele looks back at me and says, "And who better to teach them?" And guess what? At that church, we started, "Come, let us see if we can tell the books of the Bible." I taught them the same thing I've been teaching here, so that you know the books of the Bible. Okay, but again, how do you learn unless somebody teaches that? Now, that's the responsibility of leadership, yes? That's the responsibility of helping to understand and to know these things. But it's a shared responsibility. And then it is a shouldered responsibility. Somebody has to take it on their shoulders and say, "Yes, I'm willing to do, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to be counted on to rise up and to do that." It is commonly understood, and it's commonly accepted in churches in the United States, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. I have been rebuked here in the United Kingdom, wherein I have been instructed by those who have said, "You are wrong. That's in America. In England, it is 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people." Okay, I stand corrected and rebuked. But really, there's something for all of us to do. And so we shoulder that responsibility, and that's part of the ministry. And so he says, "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." I don't have time this morning to have a board up here and to have you come forward and write what your capabilities are, but I'm here to tell you that in this room today, right here today, there is an enormous sweep of abilities and capabilities of what God has equipped you to do, that if you were willing to shoulder the responsibility, there is no telling what God could accomplish through this ministry. Some time ago, I watched some firefighters who were gathering at a fire brigade had arrived at a scene. And I watched them as they went about. I was standing at my distance. Yes, I was not intruding where I was not supposed to be. But I watched. And the fire brigade showed up, and everybody fanned out to take their responsibility and to do things. The one was directing traffic, and another one was unscrewing the fire hydrant to be able to get access to the water. Another one was dragging hoses, and others were in their position to take the hoses and to arc them at the, or to aim them at the fire so that the water would get on the arc. But I was astounded that as they arrived, it wasn't a matter of, "Well, what do we do? It's burning. Somebody going to do it?" No, they knew what they were to do, and they went after it and did it. I appreciate those who've tried to put things together in a rota here in the church to ask, "Okay, what are you willing to do? How can we count on you?" And I've been very grateful to see different people that a couple of years ago would not think of helping to prepare a meal, who stepped up and have done marvelous jobs in terms of helping out in varied capacities. But I'm here to say that in order for a church to function, it takes everybody doing his or her part. Working? No. No two of us do things identically. But learning to work with one another in the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So I come, and my final point is, Christian fellowship is only possible by grace. It is only possible by grace. Look at verse 15. "All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Now, there's a lot to unpack about the term of grace that I'm not going to do today, but I just want to underscore there is a real need for grace. The grace of God to us and the grace of God from us to one another. You put two sinners in close proximity. I tell this to couples getting married. You bring two sinners into close proximity, and you're going to have friction because they're two sinners. You're not marrying two perfect people. But they learn and they grow and they work together, and they have a shared and wonderful relationship. Albert and Elizabeth, you've been married how many years? 52 years. Douglas, is it 50 years this year? 56 years. I'm here to say, you who are looking at aspiring to marriage, go talk to these folks. They have a lot to teach you. Why? They have learned together and grown together through the years for the glory of God. May I ask you today, is your fellowship right with your brother or sister? Is your fellowship right with God? People working with people for the glory of God. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel that changes us from where we were to where you want us to be. That we are spiritually dead, lifeless, not responsive to you, and yet you call us to life, to new life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for everyone here who has professed faith in Christ and desires to follow you and to please and honor you. We thank you for your church and for all that you are doing here. Oh, we thank you even for in the past 24 hours of spiritual decisions that have been made on this property and for lives that have been impacted for eternity. But Lord, we continue to cry unto you and to pray for you to build your church with a mighty hand and to build us together, and that in your time that you will provide for all that is needed, that this witness may be strengthened and advanced for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.